And this pew Bible that I have here, it was on page 261, if you'd like to follow. Now Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel and were living near them. He and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoham, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Japhia, king of Lachish, and Deber, king of Eglon. "Come and help me attack Gibeon," he said, "because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites." Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal, "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to help us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the day and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Makkedah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in the cave at Makkedah, he said, "Roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post some men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies, attack them from the rear, and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hand." So Joshua and the Israelites destroyed them completely, almost to a man. But the few who were left reached their fortified cities. The whole army then returned safely to Joshua in the camp at Makkedah, and no one uttered a word against the Israelites. Joshua said, "Open the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me." So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the necks of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their necks. Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees, and they were left hanging on the trees until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. This is the word of the Lord.
Church, and once again, to our visitors, you are most welcome. And we hope you find your time with us this morning a joyous one. As we're reading up there, I'm sure you can see we're doing a series in our church through the book of Joshua. And today we'll be in chapter 10. But before we get there, if you do not know me, my name is Jabulani Ngalo, and I'm currently a student at George Whitfield College. And Lord willing, I'll be finishing up my studies mid-November. So please do pray for me. Now, last month, my brothers, Sipesihle and Sakile, preached here, and they shared something interesting concerning their lives. You know, and I thought, let me do the same thing this morning about myself. With that said, the providence of God is an amazing thing, dear family. Why do I say that? When I was deciding on a church to fellowship with when I arrived here in January, it's a good thing Alan had already spoken to me about Holy Trinity last year. Why is that a good thing? So first and foremost, I'm very thankful for the warm love I have received from this church this whole year. And even more thankful that I've met a very beautiful woman by the name of Morongwa, who is now my fiance. So thank you very much, Holy Trinity. But I'm sure we didn't come here to talk about me. So now that that is out the way, let us bring our hearts and minds to today's passage, Joshua chapter 10, verses 1 to 27. But first, let us go to the Lord in prayer. O immortal, invisible, God only wise, Lord, we come before you this morning, hungry and with expectation to hear from your word. You're the only one who can make this passage of scripture applicable to our lives. And we pray that you will speak to us this morning. Please, Lord, convict, encourage, and make us more like your Son, Jesus Christ. He is the greater Joshua. He is Jesus, the one who came to save his people from their sins. And we are so thankful. Oh, Lord, please open the eyes of those who do not know Jesus Christ this morning. And please use me this morning as a vessel of your truth that will handle your word with reverence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we look at Joshua chapter 10 together, we need to touch base on what Alan spoke about last week. Now, in chapter 9, we are introduced to the original, "If you can't beat them, join them." I'm sure you've heard of that phrase before, right? Now, the Gibeonites is who I am referring to. Imagine a group of people so desperate for survival that they resort to other schemes like trickery to survive. The Gibeonites, a Canaanite people, feared the destruction brought forth by God, which swept through the land through the Israelites. They remembered Jericho and Ai, and rather than being foolish and suffer the same destruction, they came up with a plan. What was the plan? Well, disguising themselves as travelers from a distant land, they approached Israel with a plea for peace. Now Israel, without seeking God's counsel, made a treaty with them. God allowed the Gibeonites into his covenant, and that did not sit well with the other enemies of Israel. Now, in our passage this morning, which the title of the sermon is Victory Through Faith, Trusting God's Sovereignty in Life's Battles, we are introduced to five Amorite kings: Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem; Hoham, king of Hebron; Piram, king of Jarmuth; Japhia, king of Lachish; and Debir, king of Eglon. Just to note, this is the first time the term Jerusalem appears in the Old Testament, even though in Genesis, the term Salem refers to it indirectly, but not by the name Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was a pagan city and only became the city of David later on. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 5, as we will not have time this morning to unpack it. If you have been following the book of Joshua carefully with us, you will notice that this fear has been building up. Now, at this point of the narrative history, the Amorite kings are full of fear, both because of what Joshua and the Israelites have accomplished in the destruction of Jericho and Ai, and because of what Gibeon had done in making a treaty with Israel. I mean, this fear has been building up. We read in Joshua chapter 5, verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over, their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Now let us pause here and remember something about Israel. Was Israel a mighty nation at its formation? No. Did God perhaps choose Israel because they stood out and deserved his election? No. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7 to 8, Moses spoke to the Israelites about them being a chosen people, and he said, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all the peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So, Israel, though originally were not a great people, but rather a band of desert people, because of the power of the Lord, Israel instilled fear into the hearts of these pagan kings. Family, because of what Christ has accomplished in the lives of those who are his by faith, the same thing is true for us today. I mean, you and I sitting here this morning, in and of ourselves, we are nothing. In fact, we deserved the same destruction that Jericho and Ai got. But because of Christ's saving grace over our lives, if you're a Christian this morning, we are not marked for destruction, but covered by the love and mercy of Almighty God. See, Christians are a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That is why opposition will come, and oh, we know very well that it comes, and comes very hard, either from the world or even from close family members who reject the truth concerning Christ. I am reminded of a Chinese pastor by the name of George Chen, who suffered much for the gospel, and yet he stood, not by his own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do watch a clip of his video on YouTube. I mean, it's only 5 minutes long. And there, you will see a man who was greatly persecuted for his faith, but Christ in him, the hope of glory. Christ in us today, dear family, the hope of glory. opposition is real, as we see in how these five kings attacked Gibeon and how George Chen was opposed for his faith, and even for us in our different contexts, whether it be at work, at school, or anywhere else. But we stand firm, not by our own strength, but by the Spirit of God who indwells us. With that said, the Gibeonites were not alone, and they had the courage to ask help from Joshua and Israel, who were camping at Gilgal, as they were now in the fold of God. The mercy of God is a beautiful thing. The Gibeonites are people that were once not, and now they are, by the mercy and covenant love of the Lord. Let us continue reading together, verses 6 to 9. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. "Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us." So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Gibeonites, who were once enemies of God, but as we saw in chapter 9, they even got to be cutters of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord. Basically, they were so closely associated with the house of God, which was a sign of true blessing. You can even read about how the Lord was displeased and acted against Saul's harsh treatment and zeal to kill the Gibeonites, forgetting that they were in a covenant with the Lord, as seen in Joshua chapter 9. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 21, as once again, we will not have time to unpack it this morning. And now, we come to the classic paradox of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Let us read verses 9 to 11 together. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road, going up to Beth Horon, and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large stones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. Remember what the Lord said in verse 8. "Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." So here, we see the Lord's assurance to Joshua that victory is certain. See, brothers and sisters, God had already given the victory, but Israel still had the responsibility to go to battle on behalf of the Gibeonites. This reminds me of Acts chapter 4, where we see how the believers in Jerusalem faced pressure after hearing the news of Peter and John's defiance of the Sanhedrin's command to stop preaching Christ. Their response in prayer serves as a powerful testament to their deep understanding of both God's sovereignty and their responsibility in prayer. Family, Joshua and the Israelites obeyed God and marched all night to go to battle, and the Lord threw the enemies into confusion before Israel. So Joshua and the Israelites defeated them completely at Gibeon. Dear Christian, today is the same for us, but how is it the same for us? Even though we are in a different time than Israel and the context of the book of Joshua, we are still called to obedience and total trust and dependence upon the Lord our God. See, family, the storms of life come, as I mentioned earlier. We have three formidable enemies: the flesh, the world, and the devil. These enemies are relentless and can entice us in so many different ways. Let us begin with the flesh. The flesh is weak, dear brothers and sisters. That is why we are called to be watchful of our lives and be in constant prayer. Let us obey God and wage war with our sinful desires, because they wage war against our souls. This past Friday at Student Y, one of the students interviewed Alan and asked him, how does a Christian stay on fire for God? Especially if you've been a Christian for long, how do we stay on fire for God? Well, Alan answered by telling him about the analogy of how when coal is burning together, it stays hot. But when you remove one coal and isolate it, it becomes cold. That is why, dear brothers and sisters, we need each other. Because alone in the wilderness is not safe, and the fleshly desires will always wage war against our souls. Let us look at the second one, the world. The world is not our friend, contrary to popular belief. The world hated our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us not think it will love us today. Yes, we are not called to live in isolation, but we are called to influence this world with the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Like Joshua, let us go to battle, because the God who is in us is greater than all the enemies of the cross of Christ. How do we do that? Well, by preaching Christ to this world is the greatest form of love we can display. May we never be silenced by anything and anyone when it comes to this great mandate of proclaiming the gospel. That, dear Christian, is our primary task. And the third one, the devil. The devil hates us, and he hates us very much. How do we stay watchful of his deceptive ways? Let us remember the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, from verse 9 to 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Family, like Joshua, let us go to battle, because the greater Joshua, Jesus Christ, has already accomplished the victory for us, and therefore we need not to fear, but to ever look to the cross, where our hope is secure. See, family, we serve a wonder-working God. We serve a miraculous God. We serve a supernatural God. And that is something we need to constantly remember. Let us look at verse 11 together. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large stones down on them, and more of them died from the hail than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. The Lord hurled large stones down on them, hailstones that killed more of the enemies than what Israel could with the swords. Now this begs the question, is this a miracle? I know that is a word we hear a lot nowadays. That is a word that is, I feel like, so misused. Well, what is not a miracle? It is definitely not what many so-called preachers today, who deceive people in performing fake miracles in the name of making a name for themselves. Today we see televangelists, we see many healing crusades, and so much more, where people in need and desperate are lied to for profit. May God have mercy on so-called preachers. I like what the Evangelical Dictionary of Theology says about miracles. Biblical miracles have a clear objective. They are intended to bring the glory and love of God into a bold realization. They are intended, among other things, to draw man's attention away from the mundane events of everyday life and direct it towards the mighty acts of Almighty God. So hailstones. Hailstones are part of what we see in our lives. So we wouldn't really consider them a miracle. However, in this context, the hailstorm is sent by the Lord to help the Israelites in battle. It should also be noted that no Israelites were harmed in all of this. The hailstorm was directed precisely to the enemies, and the Israelites were not harmed at all. Imagine that, dear brothers and sisters. Imagine that it rains with hail today, and the hail only affects certain people in the same area as you and I, and others it does not. That is a miraculous act that the Lord performed for the Israelites, and a reminder that He is indeed a mighty God, the God who fights for His people. Now, we come to a passage of Scripture, verses 12 to 14, where we see a miracle that has caused many skeptics to try to deny the validity of the Bible. This is one of the texts where skeptics, if you ask a skeptic, go to anywhere in the Bible, they'll go to Joshua chapter 10, from verse 12 to 14. So what's going on in these verses? In these verses, the heavenly bodies stop their travel in the sky until the Israelites are victorious. Let us read verses 12 to 14 together. On the day the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, "Sun, stand still over Gibeon, and you, moon, over the valley of Aijalon." So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies, as it is written in the book of Jasher. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Now again, we could go into all the proposed theories that have been formulated as to what actually happened on this day. Because, I mean, any intelligent person knows that it is not the sun that moves, but the earth that rotates on its axis around the sun. But family, as I said earlier on, remember one important thing. We serve a mighty God. And I feel like sometimes, well, let me speak for myself. Maybe it's just me. It doesn't wow me enough how great our God is. That is the same God who spoke creation into existence, by the way. This is the same God who is triune. Just think of the mystery of the Trinity, something that we cannot comprehend with our own finite minds. In the one being that is God, there exist eternally three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We cannot comprehend that, but it is true. These are incomprehensible truths we are dealing with. And so even with this account of the Lord causing the sun to stand still was a supernatural thing that took place. There are so many miracles we see in the Bible, and we believe the word of the Lord. So, believer, the Lord is a wonder-working God. And upon Joshua's request to the Lord to cause these things to happen, we read in verse 14, "There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a human being. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel." Joshua addressed these heavenly bodies, believing that the Lord will listen to him. Think about it. This is the same Joshua who's witnessed miracles before. I mean, he just witnessed the Lord perform the miracle of accurately destroying the enemies with hailstone that did not even touch the Israelites. And he stepped out in faith and commanded the sun and moon, and the Lord listened to him. What does that mean for us today? Well, it certainly does not mean we ought to pray for the sun to stand still and etc. As we saw that, there has never been a day like it before or since. Family, we live in a different time where Christ has come. However, we can still pray and pray bold prayers. We can still pray that the Lord may give us boldness to proclaim the gospel to every tribe, tongue, and nation. It is important to note that there is a great miracle that is often not seen as the greatest miracle. And which one is that? The miracle which is the gift of salvation. God turning a heart of stone, a heart that hated God, and turning it into a heart of flesh, one that now loves him and worship him, as imperfect as that may be on a daily basis. I don't even have to look to anyone but to myself. I know who I was before the Lord saved me on the 28th of March, 2015. But now I can say I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. I was once a wretched sinner, deserving of hell. But God saved a wretch like me. And if you're a Christian this morning, you know very well what I'm talking about. To utter these words, dear family, Jesus Christ is Lord, is a great miracle that this world will never, ever comprehend. As I said, think of your life before you were converted, and you will see how much of a miracle your salvation is. That is why we can only stand amazed by the grace of God and evermore sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Brothers and sisters, we can still pray that the Lord may intervene in unfavorable circumstances that are beyond our control. We can still pray that the Lord may perhaps cause a revival in our nation. Let us pray that God please cause a revival in Cape Town. God, please cause a revival in South Africa. Let us pray and let us be bold and go to the Lord in expectation on that. Basically, we can still pray bold prayers that are Christ-honoring and in line with his will over our lives. Why? Because the Lord delights in his children putting their trust in him. Joshua was dependent upon the Lord. Oh, dear family, that we would be bold and depend upon the Lord like he was. Now, the rest of this account from verses 16 to 27 is a narration of the fleeing of the five kings, and how they hid themselves in the cave at Makeda, as it was read earlier on. Joshua and the Israelites defeated this coalition, and no Canaanite dared to utter a word against Israel as a result of how much the Lord fought for them. See, family, we read earlier on about the action of placing their feet on the necks of the enemies, which is a sign of sure victory. Remember Psalm 110, verse 1. It reads as follows. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.'" Jesus draws from this verse in Mark chapter 12 from verse 35 as a fulfillment of who David was speaking about in the psalm, him. So basically, just as in Joshua, Christ will in finality put all his enemies under his footstool, because the risen Christ will one day come again and he will draw all those who are his to himself and crush all those who are not his under his footstool. So this begs the question this morning. Where are you standing? Are you with Christ, or are you an enemy of the cross? Are you in the camp of the Lord with Joshua and the Gibeonites? Or are you with the five kings who opposed the hand of the one true God? All these five kings were made a public spectacle of defeat. Dear family, dear friend, if you're not in Christ, please turn to him and live. There is hope this very moment, because while you still have breath in your lungs, there is time to turn to Christ and know true life. Oh, dear brother or sister, in a world that loves to call everything a matter of life and death, there is no greater matter of life and death than this call. Turn to Christ this very moment and know eternal life. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. This life is very short, and eternity is forever. Verses 26 to 27 conclude this section, and it reads as follows. Then Joshua put the kings to death and exposed their bodies on 5 poles, and they were left hanging on the poles until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order, and they took them down from the poles and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which are there to this day. See, hanging on a tree is a sign of being cursed, as seen in Deuteronomy chapter 21, from verses 22 to 23. But where in the New Testament have you read about cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree? Well, we read in Galatians chapter 3, from verse 13 to 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, as we read in Joshua chapter 10 this morning about how the 5 kings who plotted against Gibeon and how they were made a public spectacle and destroyed by the Israelites, we read now in Galatians 3 about how Christ became a curse in order to remove the burden of the curse upon those who come to believe in him. The burden of the curse has been removed by the finished work of the cross. And dear Christian, that is something to ever be thankful for. That is why with Paul, we can utter boldly what he said in Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There really is only 2 ways of life. Those who are in Christ, his people, and those who are not his enemies. If you're not in Christ this morning, and perhaps you're still searching, please talk to the leadership of the church. And don't let yourself be unbothered about such matters. The call of the gospel is going out to you this morning. Turn to Christ and live. See, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Family, that him is Jesus Christ. Do not reject such a great salvation. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word that has gone out this morning. Thank you for all that you have taught us through Joshua chapter 10. May you be with your people for the rest of the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.